Please keep that page open, page 1236, as we look at Revelation 4 together. I don't know how you feel when you hear something like that. The physicist in me goes, oh, that's just crazy stuff going on. What on earth has that got to do with anything that I can think of? Maybe you're more a visual thinker. You think, oh, we need visuals and we need an audio track and this is just going to be astonishing. Either way, I believe this vision in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation is vital for us as we seek to live out our lives as Christians in this world. So let's pray for God's help, that he will speak to us. Father God, we do thank you that you are a speaking God. You reveal yourself and your truths and your ways. We pray now that as we come to this vision in Revelation chapter 4, you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand, help us to see, help us to believe and be greatly encouraged by what you have to reveal to us of yourself as ruler on that throne. Amen. When you turn on your TV or look at the computer, who do you see? What matters? What's important? What or who seems to most influence your life, your world? For John's readers, do you remember John is writing Revelation? It would have been the power and pomp of the Roman Empire. Eagle standards carried on past and on buildings. Coins with emperors' heads on. Building projects. The Pax Romana, the Roman Empire, was all around. But in chapter 4, we have revealed to us the reality of where real power and rule is. Maybe it's a bit like this. Imagine you're in this dark room, sort of a shed with various bits of furniture around, and on one wall there's a chink and light is streaming in. Everything around you is shadows and shapes. But as you move to see through that gap, suddenly you see millions of miles to the far of the sun, and suddenly the room that you're in almost disappears compared to that reality. Your perspective has completely changed. Things are given a completely different meaning. Well, John invites us to replace the shadows of what we see around us with reality. Be ready for your eyes to be dazzled. This is life-changing good news. God is on his throne, worshipped and praised as he deserves. And we start there with an invitation, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. The voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. It's a vision. We're going to be shown things, kind of visual things to look in on. And these visions continue on all the way through Revelation now, through to chapter 22. But this first central reality we're shown is as if a door is standing open and we see the heavenly throne room. It's a vision which appeals to and overwhelms our imagination as we look in with John. A voice like a trumpet. There, we had it back in chapter 1. It's Jesus himself, inviting us in. It's not a trance or a crazy dream you kind of wake up from and go, oh, I wonder what that would meant. No, this is a revelation. This is Jesus speaking to us. This is God showing us truth. John says he was there in the Spirit, verse 2, which is a phrase again in Revelation which shows us an important thing is going to be revealed, something important for him to remember and to pass on to help the church. And do you remember this church is? If you've been here the last few weeks, we looked at the letters in chapters 2 and 3. We came across churches that were half-hearted, lukewarm. They'd lost their first love. Or churches who felt weak because they were persecuted or they were suffering. Or churches that were in danger of being distracted, compromising, going all sorts of different ways. And isn't that a bit like us at times? We walk by faith and not by sight in this world. We need this vision showing us what is true about God and about our world. So in the first half of this vision, we see the one seated on the throne. Verse 2 to 6, the one seated on the throne. I don't know if you've ever asked or if someone's asked you things like, why doesn't God help me? What's God up to? God's not really God, if you're saying he's like this, or if this happens. My idea of God is more like this. people shaping gods into their own understanding. But we see clearly here that this is God's world, not ours. And everything exists for God's glory, not mine. We have our perspective changed as we see the one on the throne. He's someone who's ruling, verse 2 and 3. He's someone, he's never named actually out of reverence for the Lord God. And he's on a throne, and as you listen to that reading, you'd have heard the word throne 8, 9, 10 times. He's in heaven, but he's ruling. He's delivering judgments, which we'll read on from chapter 6 onwards, and they always come from the throne. We see precious stones there in verse 3, jasper and carnelian. I'm not entirely sure what they are, but later on in Revelation, they're associated with the glory of God. We're reminded that God did not just set things in motion and then leave us to get on with it. God continues to rule gloriously from the center, giving meaning to all things. He's a personal, involved God, still carrying out his purposes. And this is humbling. But it's also liberating, because you are not in control. God is. It's not about you. It's all about him. Well, he rules from that throne, verse 2 and 3. And we see something of God's judgment and mercy in verses 3 to 5. The throne is the focal point, and that's where we start. But John sees that there's more to see, and his vision starts to spread. So in the second half of verse 3, what do we have? We have a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne. Already your brain might be going, but a rainbow is lots of colours and an emerald is a green stone. So what happens? And you might think of the physics of light reflecting through a stone and all sorts of things like that. However you see it, the rainbow reminds us of God's promise, doesn't he? In Genesis 9, his promise of mercy, not to treat people as they deserve. And then in verse 4, our vision broadens wider, and we see 24 elders, 24 people like humans around. Remember, there are significant numbers in Revelation. Later on, we're going to hear about the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Here we are again, the 12 plus the 12. 24, meaning all of God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, all of God's redeemed people through all of history. They're all represented here. And what are they doing? Well, they're on thrones, wearing golden crowns, the language of rule. They're wearing white garments, the language of purity, of having been saved to God. And if you remember over the last few weeks in chapters 2 and 3, we've seen this again and again. Chapters 2 and 3, the promise that you will sit on on thrones if you persevere with God. Or again, chapter 3, twice, God promises white garments to those who persevere and trust in him. Or chapter 2 and 3, you'll have golden crowns if you stick with God's. Here we see he is keeping his promises. The reader, the listener, is assured of promises made. Your representative is there. And this needs to be more real and more delightful to you than any kind of sinful temptation or distraction we have in this world. There's the promise of eternal thrones against frittering away life, living for something else. The promise of white garments against compromise, the mess of our sins finally cleared away forever. Or golden crowns against buckling under persecution now. We need these verses. And then in verse 5, we get sound effects. From the throne come scary sounds and sights, lightning and thunder, the kind that makes children cry and adults uneasy. We're reminded of God's appearance maybe at Mount Sinai back in Exodus. He fizzes with power and people tremble in fear. And we will see lots of judgments coming in Revelation, accompanied by repeated lightning, rumbles, thunder coming from the throne. We see here God's judgment, and we cling to God's mercy. We have a right fear, a reverence of our God. We're reminded of the seriousness of sin which leads to death, but also that promise of that rainbow from a God of mercy. We see God ruling from a throne. We see something of his judgment and mercy, and we see his holiness verse 5 and 6. We see the complete Spirit, 7 again, completeness, the complete Spirit, the presence of God there. And this funny sea thing, clear as crystal, there are several hymns which have this idea of a crystal sea. It could be symbolic of calming of evil or sort of conquered chaos. The Jews, Israel, typically were very suspicious of the sea, and it, all the way through the Old Testament, it speaks of chaos and evil. Whatever else it is, it forms a barrier, a gap between God on the throne and everything else. It's a reminder that God is not one of us to be shaped by our own expectations. My God is like this, your God is like that. Sometimes when I spend time and I'm trying to understand God, my brain kind of just melts, which gives me a sort of assurance because I'm reminded that he is God and I am not. He is holy and distinct. So in this first half of this chapter, we're reminded that someone is in control in the world. John was told that the Roman emperor was Lord, but now we see the real throne, not in Rome, or London, or Brussels, or Washington. No, there is one seated on the throne in heaven, God ruling with judgment and mercy and in holiness. We need to see and believe this true reality. If you're here this afternoon and you're not sure about this Christian stuff, if this real Jesus thing is for you, you need to think about what this revelation is saying. Because turning away from this God, rejecting him, seeking to make the rules ourselves, well, of course, this means a loss of what God promises. And of course, it has huge consequences. If you sin against me, if you come up to me after the service and slap me in the face, well, there might be some consequences. I won't be able to bring much against you, but please don't do it nonetheless and try that out. If you went across to Twyford and found Theresa May's house and did something there, maybe the consequences would be slightly ramped up. If you went and found the Queen and did something to her, well, traditionally, you'd be locked up in the tower and then beheaded. Consequences ramping up. What about something against this one? Sat on the throne in heaven. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, we see the Son of God come to die for us. Jesus died the death of a traitor in our place, so we could take his place in heaven if we trust and follow him. You need to come back next week. It's all good news from chapter 5. But if you're not sure, please find out more. This is a serious God who we need to take seriously, ruling from heaven now. If you do believe, if you're a Christian here this afternoon, isn't this a great eye-opener? If you're feeling lukewarm or half-hearted, there's a God there, a dramatic, awesome God on a throne. If you feel like you're weak, on the losing side being in church, there's an awesome God there ruling from a throne. If you're feeling distracted, tempted to compromise, go your own way, remember there's an awesome God, a dangerous God ruling from this throne. Let's pause. Let's seal this vision for yourself. An awesome God on a throne, the certain promise of crowns and sinless lives. Let's pray God will capture our imagination with this vision, lay hold of our desires, make himself the supreme desire. And then next time we're tempted by pathetic alternatives, we'll be able to conquer and gain that reward. It's so easy, isn't it, in this world, just to see the shadows. We need this true revealed vision. Well, we see the one seated on the throne. What do we do with it? We go, yeah, that's interesting. Or, okie dokie, thanks, Dave. That's some interesting theology to add to the other stuff I know. Of course not. It makes us bend the knee and worship. And in the second half of this chapter, we see the worship of the one seated on the throne. The word worship comes from worth. Ship. It's ascribing worth, it's value, it's the sort of thing we enjoy and value, and we often want others to come and join with us. We say, that's amazing, come and see. And we're natural worshippers as humans. Think of the posters you might have had in your room, the magazines of that band, or the sports team, or the TV, or the film star. Later on, it might be the particular home improvement or that garden or the special place or that thing that we're doing that we think, this is amazing, come and see. The Bible says we were made to worship God. But other things can so often come and take that place, and we become natural idolaters, worshippers of other things. And we can be shaped by what we worship. We want to be like someone or be part of something or be seen to be something. These days, it can be worship of others. It can even be worship of ourselves. Think of the Facebook generation presenting a carefully faked up self that looks great. And isn't that just an extension of what we all do when we put on a front to each other? This is how I want you to see me. The shiny Dave, the good Dave. And churches can worship and idolize things as well. We want to be a comfortable place, a secure place, a place that seems to be just really friendly to others. Ministers can idolize things. I can want to know, just have the right orthodoxy, the right success, be approved by the right people and by my colleagues. What's the fix? Well, in the second half of chapter 4, we listen to the universe. And what sound do we hear? We see this. We hear the sound of right and fulfilling worship of God. First of all, 6 to 8, we see the worship of creation. These four living creatures. Four symbolizes nature. So they're representing all of creation. There's similar creatures in other visions, actually, in the Bible, in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. The animals reflect aspects of the glory of God. They're things like animals. They don't get too hung up on what they might have looked at. But they're reflecting something of the dignity and the power and the creativity of creation. They have eyes all around. They see clearly. And when they see the reality of God's, they don't debate or analyze. They worship. This song, if you like the numbers in Revelation, is the first of 7 songs in Revelation. It echoes Isaiah 6, declaring the uniqueness of God's character. Holy, 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 almighty, and of his eternity. He's the one who was and who is to come as they praise God. This is a you are worthy from all of creation. It's interesting to think maybe that we see empires and countries use animals to proclaim their power. Think of the lion of England, or the eagle of America, the dragon of China. All these animals are created and worshipping and proclaiming the power of God. The worship of creation, and then at the end, verse 9 to 11, people join in, the worship of the redeemed people. They repeat God's eternal reign whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They join in declaring praises, representing us as part of this worship. This is a you are worthy from all redeemed humanity. And they use what Jesus has given them. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. They lay down their crowns. They've used what Jesus has given them. And in the next chapter, we see this worship includes worshiping Jesus as well. This is the highest possible activity of all God's creatures. And you see there in verse 11, God is praised because he is the creator. Because all things come from him, and he sustains all things. And all of our Christian faith really follows from that. He is creator, and he reveals himself to us. If you know the 2 ways to live, it's a simplified way of thinking about our faith in 6 pictures. The first box is God is creator. And this verse, Revelation 4, verse 11, describes it. You are worthy of our worship, because you created us, you made us. If God didn't make you, you could decide for yourself, huh, I don't know, I might listen to him. He might be wise. He might have things to say. But actually, God did create you. He knows what's best. And he loves you. So turn and trust in him. All things have been created to serve his purposes. The next chapter will show how God carries out his plan for his people in Christ's death and resurrection and the Spirit which he gives. That's all in chapter 5. But in this chapter, we first see a throne at the focus of creation's worship. It's amazing. It's awesome. We see the worship of creation and the people of God, the best and the only imaginable response. The churches in chapters 2 and 3 needed this vision of God's reign. They needed to see the reality of all these thrones, crowns, imperial animals. Remember, John is a political prisoner, as he writes. They're all under God's. They needed to see the reality of God who loves and rules forever and ever, rather than the so-called eternal empire of Rome. They needed to see the one true God worthy of worship, rather than the puffed-up Roman emperors who tried to demand it. And don't we need to see it too? In this world with so many competing claims on us, the worship of heaven is the answer. It's the answer to any cult of the world, any other philosophy which tries to draw our attention away. We see again God on the throne, at the center of worship and the center of human history. And I found it fun to think about how the worship of this church, even this afternoon, sabotages the claims of the world. Where globalization or capitalism or patriotism or any other ism seeks to say, this is the thing, this is the most important thing, you must follow this. As we meet together, we rebel. We throw them off and we take our part, rightfully putting the one on the throne first above all. So if our church or ourselves, we're half-hearted, look again on this and regain your first love and your passion for the one who rules. If you feel weak or persecuted or suffering, look again on this and see his promises from our awesome God and the truth of him ruling now. If you're in danger of compromising, we'll see the seriousness of that and the contemptible things that are offered compared to this glorious God and his promises. And how will it affect you this week? What are you about this week? What are your preoccupations Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? The school run? The workplace? Will you remember the God who rules in judgment and mercy and with holiness? Your family life, looking after the home. Remember the God who rules in judgment and mercy and with holiness. How will our worship of him affect our decision making, our use of time and money and resources, what we worry about and really, really want to do? Hold on to this vision of the God who rules in judgment and mercy and with holiness. We need to know this reality now as we walk by faith, because one day we will see him as he is. And if we trust in Jesus, we will join in that heavenly joy of worship, awed by the one who sits on the throne. And I think we might wish we had more to cast at his feet. We'll wish we could have suffered more for him, sacrificed more for him, resisted greater temptations than the ones we gave into. Worship more gloriously him in our daily lives. Because this is how it is. We need this book to show us reality, so we can conquer the shadows of pressures and temptations and oppressors. This is life-changing good news. God is on his throne, worshipped and praised as he deserves. Let's pray that he'll inspire us and help us to join in. Father God, we thank you for opening our eyes to seeing you on this throne. You above all, and the right worship of you from all of creation and from all your redeemed people. Help us to join in that now. Help us to join in that this week. Show us by your Spirit that area of life that we need to cast down before you. Show us by your Spirit the dangerous temptations. Show us yourself, Father, we pray. Help us to hold on to this glorious vision and to live for you, putting you as number one, as you rightfully are. Amen.